Can you please turn with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. We'll do a few readings here. This is a glorious portion here for each one of us to get a grasp of. I've been considering, thinking the last number of weeks of those two prayers there of Paul. Although that's not going to be my subject, it prompted me to speak, to see here what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and how Paul is praying that the saints might know, that they might get to understand what they have in Christ, that they might know, and that they might come to a knowledge and understanding what they have in the Lord. And we think of the believers here, and Paul is speaking to believers. He says later on, before his prayer, he says, "I do not cease, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he says this, and he goes on to speak of how the lofty is something that they might get to know. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. And he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." And he goes on to speak of that these believers here might get to know Christ, and get to know those things that are objectively theirs. These things here in Ephesians 1, he is speaking, they're already believers. But he is praying that they might enter into, and we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation from God. He says there that they might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, to know him. And so that was the things I've been thinking about the last number of weeks, just as two prayers. And in chapter 3, he speaks of that they might get to experience, that they might get to experience what is theirs in Christ. Here's that they might, here in chapter 1, it is that they might know what they have in Christ, objectively theirs, what is theirs. In chapter 3, it's what they might get to experience Christ, experience in your life subjectively. Get to Christ, be dwell in your hearts by faith. That they might be, there is a lofty prayer of Paul, and it's a prayer that is, both of them are very, very much to be experienced. Because it's to, at the end of it all, it says, it's almost so great that he's thinking, the believers, is it even possible, we might think, to attain to such a great, a high experience of knowing Christ and experiencing the fullness of God. It says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You might think, how is that even possible? Well, Paul ends off that portion there, and speaks of how, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us." So it's the power that's working in us, the Spirit of God that is able to bring us to such heights and such depths of understanding. God has given us, not without witness inside of us, he's given us a spirit to reveal to us those deep things of God. And then, but I was thinking of this, and it really encouraged me as I was thinking of the things, what we are to get to know and to have. I was thinking, what about the previous verses? The loftiness of what is ours in Christ, the blessings that are ours in Christ. And so with that, let's read. This is the reading I want to read, is in Ephesians 1, and we'll start verse 1, going over a number of verses here. And I want to speak of the seven blessings that are ours in Christ. The seven blessings that are ours in Christ. Verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And further on, verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined unto according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. May God bless to us the reading of his precious word. So as I was counting those blessings, each one, and I came up with number seven. It's with seven blessings that we have here, and they're each one of these blessings are in Christ. They're never apart from him. They're never disassociated from Christ, the blessings that we have. In verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us. So we are blessed people. If there's anything that we can walk out from here, is to walk out and say, I'm so blessed. Because so many times we can hang our heads, we can look at our lives, we can be like, maybe potential, some that maybe have failed in the past, they feel like a failure, the track record, we look at ourselves, we failed in faith, we've maybe failed in witness, there's different things, we've maybe even, like Peter, have in a sense denied the Lord, and we feel like such a failing people, and personally we might be looking around and say, these people are so blessed, or this person is so blessed, look at his family, look at this person's job, look at his business, look how successful this person is. If I only had this, look at my lot. Look at my place in life. And we might look around and see greener pastures somewhere else. We might think these things, but yet we forget how blessed we really are. We really are so blessed. And often that hymn, that old-fashioned hymn, it says, count your blessings, name them one by one. But this is not what I'm thinking about here. I'm not speaking of earthly blessings. Because that's where we need to get our eyes above this earth and what we have here. Because when we look at the apostles, when we look in the scriptures and we look at how people were blessed, and we think of the blessings that they had on this earth, we live in a day that is very prosperous, you might say, and we are quite in a good place and might be comfortable to our demise to such a degree. We think of the scriptures and how these believers, and I'll go over a number of lists of how to debunk the thought of our health, wealth, and prosperity. It is such a false notion because the scriptures it's foreign to the word of God. And so many times we can be in our minds, we don't say it, we speak against the people that preach health, wealth, and prosperity, and the devil doctrine of that, and we believe it with all our heart. It is a devil doctrine because it is so foreign to the scriptures. It's not the true gospel. But we do maybe in our hearts or deep down have a tendency to somehow subconsciously by default go and believe this, like, oh, this person is blessed. Almost like the Old Testament. If someone did really well, the rich people, the Old Testament, they looked at the people that were rich in this world and different things. They were saying, oh, they're blessed of God. That's why when the Lord Jesus says that a rich person, it's impossible for a rich person to come into heaven because it's like a camel. Like, we're harder for a rich man to get into heaven, the kingdom of God, than for a camel to go into the eye of a needle. They were saying that who then can be saved? Because that was how they measured, the Old Testament was measured by physical. The whole blessings was an earthly blessing. It was an earthly people. But here in Ephesians, Paul is elevating us and saying each one of us, whether we're struggling financially or struggling in a marriage or whatever it may be, whether we're lacking in areas that other people might seem to be doing well, he is saying you are blessed. You are blessed people. You can walk around with your head up high in a sense, not because of our own goodness, but because we are so blessed. He daily loads us with benefits, but they're in Christ. They're all stored away in heaven and they're not on this earth. And that's how it starts off with. He says, he hath blessed us. So that's, we know that for sure. God has blessed us, each one of us that have faith in Christ. But how are we blessed? Well, we're blessed, we know, with all blessing. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's something, there's spiritual blessing. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And that's so one thing we learn here is we are blessed, and God has not withheld any one of us, are equally on an equal footing. We're equally blessed in the same way. We're equally can be saying, God is so good to me. Every single one of us in the same way. It's like a leveling field when it comes to spiritual blessings, because they are spiritual blessings, with all spiritual blessings. So we think of there in the Garden of Eden, we think of how the Lord, we often enjoy this, and the Lord had to Adam and Eve, he's saying to Adam, he says, go, you can enjoy it all. Of all the trees and the fruit, you can freely eat. He's such a lavishing God. He says, he's blessed you abundantly. It's just, have at it. I made all this for your good, And he made a garden so good for man to eat, for man to be there, and he blessed him. And we think of this and how he is so good, such a good God. But each one of us have the same thing. God says, you have it all the blessings, every blessing, have at it. It's all yours, and it's yours now. He has blessed us. He has, as we're this garden that's beautiful, and it's all like for us to enjoy. But it's all, and he's blessed us with all. Everything is yours spiritually. It's all yours. So it's not earth. The first thing we realize, it's not physical. The blessings that we have are not physical. And praise the Lord that they're not physical. There's something that is so sure. They're spiritual. And then it says here, but where are they? Are they on earth? No, it says they're not physical. They're spiritual. They're not earthly, but they're heavenly. The blessings that we have are not seen. They're not temporal. They're not here of this earth. They're all in heaven. And no doubt that's why the apostles and the Lord Jesus, as many times we can see him directing our treasure, is in heaven. Where Paul says, set your affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand, not on things of the earth, because this is temporal. This is going to pass away. But the reality is that the blessings that we have are actually eternal blessings. They are the real thing. We think that the things that we stand and we look around are real. They're so transient. They come and they go. And we're trying to put our foot down on something and it just disappears. But when we put our treasure in heaven, that's where our blessings are, in heavenly places, they are there. They're permanent blessings. They are the real thing. They have substance. The things of this earth that seems to be substance, we see it, it's physical, it's actually just going to be transient. The things that we really have are eternal, are, here it says, heavenly places. So we know that our blessings, we are blessed, very blessed people, equally blessed, but we realize that they're not physical blessings, they're spiritual blessings. We know that they're not earthly blessings, they're heavenly blessings. And we know, but where are they in? They're in Christ. Each one of those blessings are in a person. So everything that he has, everything before the eye of God, everything that he is, everything that God appreciates of him, he sees us, he looks at us, and he sees us in him. They're all in Christ. And we know that these blessings will go on, have been in God's mind before the foundation of the world. This is something that God had way before time was. This was in his heart, according to his purposes, the purposes of his heart. He had these things for us in Christ. It was always going to be in Christ. Every blessing we have, God doesn't just arbitrarily bless. He has his one desire is that his son might be glorified. His son might have the preeminence. In all things, he might have the preeminence in Christ. God wants to glorify him, to have a future for him. He is going to be the one that the theme of heaven, the adoration of angels, the adorations of his people, of all of his creation. He would be glorified. He would be the one that God wants to have the supreme place. And us, we're linked in him. So all of God's purposes, of all of his heart, of all eternity past, are all centered in his son. And yet we see here how we ever were in God's mind, chosen in him. So here we see a few things, but I want to speak on, just to get this out of our head, this physical, because I know for myself, many times in my life, in my experience, I've been kind of considering, is God good to me? Or you might almost, you, you, You had fainted unless you had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'd almost fainted sometimes to think, is God good to me personally? So kind of look around and could be thinking of, and I know there's many believers that struggle with this, and it's like a subjective thinking of how is God good to me though? If he's a God, and like a psalmist, something I could see, has God forgotten to be gracious? Is his tender mercies forever gone forevermore? Is it clean gone forever? And sometimes it's laments in the Psalms, and you feel that way. You're like, am I really blessed in my life? And God says, no, you need a real perspective change. You need to really get a grip. Because Paul the Apostle, though he was in such, look at his life and how sufferings he went through and the sufferings of the believers, and yet to be able to rise above and say, yes, we are blessed. We are blessed people. We can be happy. We can be happy, joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And even there in Habakkuk, we think of how even at the end of it all, he is listing all of the things. He says, though the wine failed, he says, though there's no oxen, in it, there's nothing left. Basically, it's a drought and there's nothing of earthly value. Yet he had this perspective, yet will I joy in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. There, Paul, we think of Paul the Apostle there and Silas there in the prison. And it was shaken, and they're sitting there, and yet they had been beaten, and they're singing hymns because their perspective was right. And that's one thing I want to get. I know from this has been for myself, is our perspective needs to be readjusted. We're not to be conformed like this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind by the scriptures. And you see, God says, this is what you have. So why are we muddling in the mire when we can look to heaven and have all that we have in Christ and rejoice? Is more so. Think of just first of all to debunk the health, wealth, and prosperity. We think of the health, and this is just something that recently someone brought to my attention, and even like people that are sick and laying hands. Just in my family, there's some that have laid hands on others and saying we'll pray this away, and this is not a good thing, and they can attribute it almost to Satan, the health problems. And it strikes a chord for me because I have family who has chronic illness and disease, and it's not something that they've done. It doesn't just go away. This is the of this earth here. God doesn't just come in and save you and then he heals you automatically. That is not something. We have to get this right because it's this whole idea of we could pray it away and it's all going to be good. People that struggle with depression, actual mental health. And this is an ongoing struggle for some people. And yet here we see in the scriptures, it speaks here of health. And we think of people that they weren't healed. I'm just talking about physical blessings. We often think, we have to be healthy. No, we know dear believers who suffer. And God doesn't seem to come through when we pray. What do we do with that? Well, we think of the scripture. It says here in 2 Timothy 4:20, it says, Erastus stayed in Corinth. But Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. So Paul, the apostle who had the authority, had the power, he's an apostle who did heal people. He just he laid his hands on people and healed them. And even Peter, he would heal after days of Pentecost. They were healing people. But why doesn't he do it here? He left Trophimus in Miletus sick. He left him sick there. He could have healed him, you might say. But no, this is not the ways of God. Here, you think here, Paul said to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake, for thine often infirmities. So we have believers in the scriptures who weren't healthy. They weren't healthy people, yet they were men that prospered in their soul. We think of, in Philippians, it speaks of Epaphroditus. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. He was sick. Now, into that, we think there of Gaius. John says to Gaius, he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. I wish above all things that you could be healthy. You could be well. But John, who was an apostle, you think he could have healed him. But yet, he says, I wish above all things that you would be able to be healthy, that you might be able to prosper like your body prospers or like your soul prospers. So we know that health is physical blessings are not. Sometimes there might be believers who are struggling with health, but yet they are blessed. That's my point. They are blessed. We are blessed people. The next one is, we think of wealth and prosperity. What about those? He says there, and that's something that I've been, this past year, I was had to readjust my mind on those things, because the scripture speaks of, Paul the Apostle, he says, not to speak in regard of need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He had learned this. I know how to be abased. Now think of this. It wasn't wealth, health, wealth, and prosperity. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to actually to be low, and I know how to abound. He says, everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. So Paul the Apostle was hungry. And it says, and to, both to abound and to suffer need. So he was one that knew how to suffer need. And then it says later on, it says, and to the believers there in Macedonia, I would think out of their deep poverty, they gave. They were able to give out of their deep poverty. So they're not rich in this world, health, wealth, and prosperity. Think of this thing. And think of how they're, and think of prosperity, like being prospering in this earth. That was the Old Testament. This is not this Testament. We think of the believers that were scattered. They were scattered from Jerusalem when they were saved. And they were all abroad. They were scattered. James was killed. We think of Paul, who was beheaded. Peter, who was crucified upside down. What prosperity is there in those things? We think of there in later on in... look at the list of sufferings that they had to go through. He says, Paul says, even unto this present day, hour, we both suffer hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the earth, he says, and are offscouring of all things unto this day. That doesn't seem like prosperity to me physically. That seems like quite a tough life. But that is something that I want to correct. Is here, I want to say, I enjoy the connection. How we are rich, it says the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Are we all millionaires rich? No, that's not what it means. We are rich. We one day will inherit this earth, and that's one of the blessings that we're going to read about. But I knew I was not going to go through all the seven. I won't be able to, at least, you could spend a whole hour on. But I just kind of want to give a little bit of an overview. But one of them is our inheritance that is ours. One day it's going to be all ours. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. It's going to be ours. One day it will turn to a physical kingdom, and we will be with him. We will reign with him. We'll be judging as it were in this earth. But yet not now. Yet not now. In his rejection, we are rejected with him. But in his glory, we will be with him as well. Hallelujah. So anyways, our blessings in Christ. So there's no blessing apart from Christ. And we think of there, and that has ever been in the heart of God. There it says in verse 1, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So we think of our election, our choosing. It's not something to be scared about. It's not something to be running away from, this doctrine, this precious doctrine of God choosing us. This is meant for a great blessing. That's what he's speaking. That's the first one he mentions. See, you're chosen in him. You're chosen of God. You have such a place that you've come into because God had you before the foundation. It says, chosen in him. But it was before the foundation of the world. And we think of there, the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. And I think it's so precious. The Lord Jesus saying there, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And listen to this. Now, try and take this in, saints, how loved we are. If we go home, to know how loved we are. He says, the next verse says, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. He has loved them as thou hast loved me. And we've considered him this morning in his greatness. We've considered him in his, like God opening heaven and saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Think of his sinlessness, the manna, one in whom there was no sin. God loved his son. He couldn't wait, as it were, to rend heaven and say after 30 years and say at his baptism, this is my beloved son. He would, as it were, cut off Peter at the transfiguration saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He is the one I love. And yet here it says, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. As thou hast loved me. It's because you're chosen in him. Never separated from him. Never apart from him. The love that he loves his son, he loves us. He sees us only in Christ forever, ever. That was ever going to be God's heart. We think there in the next verse, John 17, verse 24, the very next verse, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now, listen to what it says here. For thou hast loved me, again, before the foundation of the world. So this love that he has for the Christ before the foundation of the world is the same love that he's had for us before the foundation of the world. And has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So this is in God's heart, that has ever been in his heart, that he's going to give his son, those whom thou hast given me, those whom thou hast given me. Thine they were, past tense, thou hast given them to me. We were ever individuals in the mind of God, chosen, it says here, before the foundation of the world. But then the purpose of it is here. The next is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen in Christ. That's why it has to be in Christ, because apart from him, we could never have this standing, holy and without blame before him in love. Holy. How could we be made holy? Because we're in Christ. And how were we put in Christ? Well, there says, in this verse here, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Later on it says, I skipped over some of my notes, but thinking of this here, there's this verse there in Colossians where it says how we are holy. And the Lord Jesus speaks about this as well. We are beyond, we're holy and without spot, it says. And actually he made us, even in Ephesians chapter 5, he says there about the husbands and loving the wives. And he says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the real purpose is his church, us who are in Christ, are one day to be before him without blemish. We are without blemish. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. And here, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So here we think this of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to be without spot before him. Without spot because of Calvary, because of the work that he did. And we think of there in Song of Solomon, he says, at the end of it all, he says, I will get me to the mountain. I will get me to the mountain. He says before that, he says, thou art all fair. In his heart, his church, as it were, is going to be all fair. But then after he went to the mountain, to the hill of frankincense, to the mountain of myrrh, after Calvary, he says, thou art all fair, my love. Thou art all fair. There is no spot in thee. After he had cleansed us, God looks at us, he sees us in Christ, and he sees nothing of our sins can meet his eye, because all he sees is Christ. Calvary has put away our sins, and we'll read about that later. One of the blessings, the first blessing is that we're chosen in him. It means to be select out. And then later on, I'm not going to labor too much on that one. The next one is, I mean, there's so many verses I have here of that one, but I know my time is basically gone, almost like 5-10 more minutes. But there's so many verses to solidify how we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Maybe I will labor a little bit now. And at the end of it all, I want to bring in also man's responsibility as well, just to couple it, to balance it between the two. But this one here is meant to be a blessing. So I'll just go over the blessings just so we know from these, we've read each of them. It's chosen in Christ, predestinated in Christ, adopted in Christ, accepted in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. And lastly, we have an inheritance in Christ. Each one of those are in Christ. And it's like full of superlatives. You can see how he's saying, according to the riches of his grace, the glory, to the praise of his grace. It's just, he's saying it's so great. It is so great what you've come into. But here he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, think of there in, it says we're there in Thessalonians as well. Paul is, this is also in other scriptures. We think of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says to them, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God is from the beginning, that's my point. It's the same verse similar to this one here, from before the foundation of the world. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Some people say it's for fruit bearing, or it's God chose us for fruit bearing or for different purposes. But here it says he's chosen you from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. And then how? What's the process? How does a person get saved? He doesn't just fall into salvation. No, it says through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit. The Spirit is the one that comes down and sanctifies a person. As you hear the gospel, the Spirit strives with man and brings him to this point of salvation. And then here it says, in belief of the truth. That is our part, believing of the truth. So it's like this in time, God comes and he calls us. And we think of how the Lord Jesus there, I've just been reading Matthew the last week, and the Lord Jesus says to Peter, he comes to, he says to Peter and John, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they left their nets, and they followed him. It was an effectual call. And he comes to the sons of Zebedee, and he says to them, and they're in the ship with their father, and he says, and he called them. They left their ship, left the father, and they went to follow Christ. And then here, we think of this, there's a time when he comes and he calls us, but he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And then he says, and ordained you to bear fruit. But he says, he has first chosen us, he set his love upon us. And he just loved us. Like Israel of old. He says, they weren't anything special. And we look at us, we're nothing special. He says, you're nothing special. He says, but I've loved you because I've loved you. And he's set his love upon them, just because he loved them. But then here we think of, and even here in Ephesians, later on, he says, and here you see man's responsibility. He says, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard a word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's from our side. It says, after you heard a word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you can see both flips of the coin. There's a gospel call that goes out to whosoever will. And it says, you go to the door, like C.H. McIntosh says of old. It says, you go to the door and it says, above the door, it says, all you see in the gospel call is, whosoever will may come. And we preach it with all our hearts because it is true. The Lord Jesus Christ has made propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we get this dual conflict in our minds. How is it possible that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? And he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have this dual truth that we must believe. It's like a railway. They're both into eternity, infinity. In our minds, there's a railway. We know they're there. They are in the scriptures, both of them. And we believe in both with all of our hearts. But we never see them cross because they're in God's eyes. He knows how. And so but it's a blessing for us. We have to understand this as an unbelievable blessing that God had us in mind before the foundation of the world. And so that's what we cling to. That's what we hold on to. It's the first blessing here. But it's always in him. Never apart from Christ. It was always seen in the Lord Jesus. And the next one is of course very similar, because it goes along the same lines. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children. So predestination is more the purpose of why God elected us. Is the purpose. In Romans 8 it speaks of there, of how he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. The purpose of election is the predestination selected before and is to be like Christ. Is God wants to fill. He loves his son so much that he wants to fill all of heaven like him. So I'm not going to labor too much on this one, but it is a distinction. It is the purpose of election is predestination. The next one is adoption. And I'm not going to go on any further than that one because, I mean, they're each, if you come to acceptance, I mean, in the beloved, it's amazing. And redemption in his blood and forgiveness, they're all linked. It's almost not justice to just speak of a few of them because they're like Paul is writing them all out. But here you can see that we have adoption of children by Jesus Christ. But then it says this, to himself. That's God's heart. We think of what happened there in Gethsemane. We think of how man, there was this fellowship between God and man, and God who longs for fellowship, who loves man, and he loves to be close to man. He made man for his own enjoyment, for relationship. He created man in his own image, but man is the one that went astray and went our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And you think of this and how there was a separation. Our sins have separated us from us and our God. So there's this gulf that's between us. That seems this big chasm that is between us. And it cannot be bridged by ourselves. It cannot be bridged. There is no way any man can do this. It has to be a divine work of God. It has to be Christ alone that can bridge the chasm. That can bring us back together again. And that can mend that fellowship that was broken. That can bring peace again together. That can bring us to God. There's all these different verses that speak of this. And it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the purpose of it is to himself. God wants to, in redemption, what was happened there at the first at creation in the physical realm, there was a rending, there was a separation. But what happened in the spiritual realm, when Christ comes, the second man, there's a mending, there's a bringing together again. There is the second Adam, the second man, the last, the Christ Jesus, the second, the federal head, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who brings together, who mends what is broken, what sin has ripped apart. He is able to bring to himself. But it's God is doing this. All of these blessings, God is doing it. It says he did all these things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. It is the Father who is doing all of this. He is at work to bless us. But the channel is Christ. Adoption, to make us like his son. We think there in Romans 8, it speaks of how he that has the Spirit of Christ, he that does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. And he says he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. But it was through the death of Christ and the burial and the resurrection of Christ that we were ever sons. There in Galatians, at lesson, chapter 3, it says we all were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We've been baptized, went into death, and we came out sons of God in Christ. And there it says, that's where it says that he has actually now adopted us as adult sons. We're children of God now, adopted, and now brought to a closeness. Abba, Father. You can see here it's like the idea of to himself. We're so close to himself. After we're adopted, we can say, Abba, Father. We're so close. We have a relationship with him. But it was through Christ, by Christ Jesus. The agent was Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And it's according to the good pleasure of his will. God's good pleasure of his is all the will of God is that Christ should suffer, that he should not be spared, and that we might be brought to such a closeness. And you can see that God always desired nearness. There it says, come near and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though his sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as wool. He also just wants to come near and reason, be with man. Man is the one that has offended God. We're the ones that have went away from him, but he's a pursuing God. He's the one that always wants to win us. You see, we think there even of the Lord Jesus Christ there in, he says, I love this verse for the believer, for fellowship. He longs for fellowship, even with his erring ones, his straying ones. Think of there in Revelation, the Lord Jesus' heart is seen there. He's a winning heart. He has one who wants to bring him to himself. And even there says, as a brood, he says, God, I always want to have, as a chick underneath her the wings, always wanted to bring us together, bring us close to himself, but ye would not. It's always in his heart that he wants us near. We need to know this, that he wants us near, but we're the ones, but ye would not. The children of Israel, God wanted them as a nation to be under his wings, to be brought near, but ye would not. They're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the door. Often we think we're the ones that are knocking, but this verse is the other way around. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. He desires fellowship. He wants to be close to his people whom he has redeemed. He has loved us unto death. You think of there, and it's seen in a number of times after his resurrection. He's always the one that draws near. On the road to Emmaus, they're walking and they're sad. The Lord Jesus draws near. He loves to be near. Think of how they were sitting there and were fearful. They shut the door for fear of the Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ draw near in the midst. We think of all these things and how, Lord, even on the shore there, the Lord Jesus Christ drew near. You can see how he loves to be near his people. And that's something that God, in the Old Testament, God has always longed to be near his people. Even the dwelling place in the tabernacle, and the whole purpose of the tabernacle is that he might dwell in the midst of his people. But here in Christ, it's one of the spiritual blessings. He has adopted us to him by Christ Jesus to himself. And now he has us near. And God is well pleased with the work of Christ. And it's never going to fail. So the only three I really covered is the chosen in him before the foundation of the world, predestined in him, and then here adopted in him. And then we have accepted. And that's the one. I just want to give you a little enjoyable thought of acceptance. The word here is not just barely scraping by. Oh, I'll accept you. I don't really want to, but yeah, you're accepted. You're barely made, but I'll accept you. It's not that idea at all. It's actually, it is like Mary there. The only other time that word accepted is actually used in the Greek is a different word than accepted. It's highly favored. He says to Mary, when the angel appeared to Mary, she said to her, "Thou highly favored one." That's the idea. You are highly favored. God looks at us and says, "Highly favored. You're so favored." That's what I'm saying. We're so blessed. It's not like God is looking upon us and being like, you know, no. He's like, "You're so highly favored." He's bestowed, just lavishes love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's like he says here that you're accepted. You're highly favored. So just going home for the day, we can walk away with, "I am blessed. I am so blessed." Though there's like Habakkuk, though there's nothing in the stalls or there's anything in the, there's no wine in the oil vat and all these things, everything seems like a drought naturally. That's what it looked like often in the early church. They were on a run in the early church. They had nothing on this earth to grab onto, and they died for their faith, many of them. There was no comfort for them, but yet they were blessed. That's the same to the Ephesians here. You are blessed with all, it's all yours, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. May God encourage our hearts. I know I didn't do justice at all to any of this, but may you be encouraged to know that we are blessed this morning.